Any move God makes toward man describes an act so precious, though it's hard to comprehend. For you see, I was nothing, but he gave me everything. And of his fullness I now have received. Grace for grace, mercy for justice is what he gave. When he died on Calvary, I know that I should be in hell, but those flames I'll never feel, all because he took my place. Grace for grace. Unmerited favor from God above reminds me I've done nothing to deserve the Savior's love. God forbid that I should glory in the deeds that I have done. For it's by his grace and grace alone the victory has been won. Grace for grace, mercy for justice is what he gave. When he died on Calvary, I know that I should be in hell, but those flames I'll never feel, all because he took my place. Grace for grace. I know that I should be in hell, but those flames I'll never feel, all because he took my place. Grace for grace. All because he took my place. Grace for grace.
Amen. This time we're going to go ahead and dismiss our young people back to junior church. 4 years old through 11 years old can be dismissed back there. Take your Bibles, please, and I want you to turn to two different passages of Scripture this morning. First of all, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3 this morning. Since we're pretty much all home folk this morning, can I ask a favor of everybody? And that is this. When someone is done singing, everybody should say amen. 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 But what I'd encourage you not to do is clap, because that's applause for men. And I really encourage people, say amen. It means so be it. And I think that is more appropriate in the house of God. That way, God gets the glory and not man. Amen? Just something to think about. And that's the way it's been for years, and all of a sudden it started up, and I'm thinking, you know, we really shouldn't do that. But I want you to, with all that said, put that behind you now, all right? I said it, it's done. And look at Hebrews chapter number 3. Look at verse number 12 and 13. I want you to notice the third word in verse number 12. It's the word brethren. That verse is telling me that the writer of Hebrews, he is addressing believers. And notice what he says in these two verses to the believers. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. May I say to you this morning that sin is deceitful. Sin will lie to you. Sin will tell you, oh, it's no big deal. Sin will tell you, everybody's doing it. It must be okay. Sin will say, you know what? Nobody is watching. And nobody really, it's not going to hurt. It's a small sin. It's not going to hurt anything or anyone. Sin is deceitful. Always has been. From the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and Eve saw the forbidden fruit, and she desired because it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw that it'd make her wise. And she took and she ate, she gave it to her husband. The end result was the fall of man. You know, it really wasn't that big of a deal. After all, it was only just a small commandment. And sometimes that's the way we look at sin. We say, you know what, it's not really a big deal. It's not a big sin. It's just a little small sin. It's just a, quote, white lie. I've heard people say that. I've never found that in the scripture. Lying is lying. Amen. Try that on for size when you stand before God and he calls you out on that, and he'll say, well, it was just a little white lie. I don't think that's going to carry much weight with God. You know, sin is deceptive. It is deceitful. It portrays itself as something that is beautiful, something that is helpful, something that'll bring great gain to our life. And it masquerades itself as all of these things, but the end result, we know that the wages of sin is death. It separates us from God. Sin separates us from God's blessing. I suppose if we would take a survey today about our nation, we would probably all say that our nation is heading in the wrong direction. We would probably say, you know what, the things that are going on in our nation and all the things that are happening in our nation, it is really going away from God. And most people in our nation will say that. But may I remind you that a nation is only made up of the people that live there. Let me ask a question. If this nation is going the wrong direction, are we contributing to that? If we say, you know what, the country's going the wrong direction, it's going down the tube, what have we done to be salt and light in this world to change the direction of our nation? As goes the family, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes the nation. I want you to notice what the writer of Hebrews said, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, sin will harden us to the truth. It will make us to where when truth comes our way, it will no longer absorb into our hearts. It will harden us. Now I want you to go back to the book of Joshua, chapter number 7, if you would. And I want to remind you that as a child of God, as a Christian, we should not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I believe that we're living in a time when men call good evil and they call evil good. The Bible states in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 9, fools make a mock of sin, and that's exactly what's going on in our society today. By the way, I've determined in my life, if there is a television program on and it's got a laugh track in the background teaching people what to laugh at, I refuse to watch it. Because it is numbing me down, and it'll numb all those people down that are watching it, to laugh at that which is profane and that which is ungodly, that which is a contrary to the Word of God, that which is immoral. Listen, if you would happen to sit down and watch one of those sitcoms, if you do, I would encourage you to listen to it with a pen and paper in your hand. And every time something immoral, something perverse is said, jot it down. And then every time that a laugh track goes in the background, when everybody is starting to laugh at something, is it something that is good and godly or something that is immoral and wrong? You'd be surprised. Matter of fact, it would change your viewing habits with that one-eyed monster that sits in your living room. Today we find that people just, they joke at sin. And some people will just embrace it. There are certain religions they'll say, well, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to sin all week long and I'll just go to the confessional booth and I'll get things right on Saturday or Sunday. The Bible describes the last days before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back that men are going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The last days are going to be filled with mockers, walking after their own lusts, in other words, their own sin, saying, where is the promise of his coming? The Bible describes the last days as perilous times. Jesus said that in the last days, iniquity or sin is going to abound. And the love of many is going to wax cold. You know, it's amazing that people will have love for all kinds of things. But love for God and love for his church and love for his work seems to be a dying thing. In Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 38, it says, for as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and carried them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, they were just consumed with life. They had time to work their jobs and to build their houses and to build their futures here in this world, but no time for eternal things. There's a problem. The deceitfulness of sin has crept in and has whispered in all of our ears, this is all we have. Work hard. Enjoy life. Forget about tomorrow. And that's what the deceitfulness of sin has done. The problem with our nation is we're just like Israel. We, like they, have forgotten the exceeding sinfulness of sin. We have forgotten the fact that sin is deceitful. It masquerades as something that it really isn't. You say, oh, but preacher, that's so much fun. Yes, there is pleasure in sin, but for a season, and then payday comes. I want you to look at Joshua chapter number 7. Look at verse number 1, if you would, please. And I want you to see five things about the deceitfulness of sin. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. I want you to notice, now listen, God told the children of Israel, when you go into Jericho, Jericho was the very first city that Israel was going to conquer. It was the first fruits. He said, everything in Jericho belongs to me. All the gold belongs to me. This is what God said. All the silver belongs to me. All the cattle belongs to me. Everything belongs to me. You don't get any of it. It all belongs to me. So here was Achan. And Achan said, you know what? I've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. I sure could use a little bit extra gold. After all, I don't have my 401k set up. I can go ahead and use a brand new coat. I haven't had time. We've been wandering in the wilderness all this time, and I need a new coat. And he says, I need these things. And he began to justify the sin in his own life and say, you know what? This is what I need in my life. My family needs these things. And he disobeyed God. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass against, or a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi. I want you to notice the very first thing. In the last part of verse number one, it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." The very first thing I think that we need to understand about the deceptiveness of sin is this. We think, well, you know what, it's only me. I'm the only one doing this. It's not going to affect anybody else. And that's so untrue. Sin has a rippling effect that destroys many people's lives. And here it says in verse number one that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Here was one man, but the judgment was upon a whole nation. The very first thing I think we need to understand is this: sin angers God. Now, I realize this isn't a hallelujah message this morning, amen. I realize that this isn't one of those messages on heaven or on the rapture or the second coming of Christ where everybody gets excited about things and says, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. But listen, one of the things we need to understand today is that sin angers God, and every child of God here today needs to understand that when I sin against God, it is a thing that angers God. It angers God. If sin angers God, don't you think that the Christian should understand what sin is and what sin isn't? Sin is not just what you consider it to be. Sin is what God has already said it is. And I've heard people say, and even Christian people, oh, that's not a big deal. Or I'll hear them say, you know, that's Old Testament. We live in the New Testament today. Since when does that change anything? Now, I realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he took the penalty for our sins, but Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Why? Because you and I could not. I want you to understand what sin is. The dictionary calls sin a transgression, an evil, a violation of the accepted moral, religious, or social code. Sin is any lack of conformity to the character of God, whether an act or state, someone once said. Someone once said that sin is a hopelessly incurable disease of the soul. It is the leprosy or the cancer. That's what sin is. Sin is a characteristic of the old nature, the nature of the fallen man at war or enmity against God. We need to remember three things about sin. Number one, sin is an act. It is an act. It's something that somebody does. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, it says, Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. If I lie, I am breaking the law of God, because the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Amen? If I steal something, I am committing sin, because the law, and once again the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. If I murder someone, I break the law. And the list could go on and on and on and on. By the way, there's not just 10 commandments, there's 712 commandments in the Old Testament. And one way or one form, we've all broken those. But sin is the transgression of the law. So number one, it's an act. Number two, it's a state. It's a state of being. I sin because I am a sinner. You sin today because you are a sinner. We all sin because that's a part of our state. The fallen state of man without righteousness. Romans 5:12 says, whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It is just our state of being. Which leads us to the third thing about sin. Sin is a nature. Sin is a nature. Hold your place here in Joshua. Look over at Ephesians chapter number 2, and I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter number 2 this morning. And notice what it says in verse number 1 through verse number 3. A very great passage of Scripture. It says, "And you hath he quickened," in other words, made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the spirit and the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You see, we sin because it is our nature. We don't have to teach people to sin. If you've got a small child, you don't have to teach that small child to lie to you. Have you been in the cookie jar as he's standing with the cookie behind his back and chocolate chips all over his face, shaking his head no? And have you been in the cookie jar as crumbs are falling off of his chin and he'll shake his head no? No, I haven't done that. Now, you parents, you have taught them to lie like that, right? You say, "Well, of course not, Pastor. I wouldn't teach my child to lie like that." I certainly would hope not. You see, that comes naturally. Why? Because of the fallen nature. I know of a preacher, lived a godly life, all of his life. I mean, and he lived for God and loved God. And later on in his years, he got dementia. And his mind went. I mean, it went. And people would go in to visit him. And he cursed and swore. And he hated everybody. And people walk out and they say, "I don't understand. He never did that. And why is he doing it now?" It's the fallen nature. It is. He was reverting back to being an unsaved person mentally. You see, we all have that capability. And I hope and pray that we never get to that. But sin is a nature. The Bible describes sin as unbelief. Romans 14, verse 23, it says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." If you cannot do something in good faith, then listen, you shouldn't do it. Just plain and simple. There's a lot of things that I do not do and a lot of places I do not go because I cannot do those things in good faith. I cannot say, "Listen, if I do this, I can do this to the glory of God." I just stay away from it. In 1 John 5 and verse 17, it says, "All unrighteousness is sin." Listen, if we live in a life that's not right with God, the Bible says that is sin. I want you to notice, number one, sin angers God. It tells me in Psalm 7 and verse number 11, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." You know, sin is not, people treat sin like it's not a big deal. But you know what? Sin really is a big deal. And for the child of God, we need to understand that sin can separate us from the blessings of God. Notice what it says back in Joshua chapter number 7. Look what it says in verse number 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing." Notice the next two words. "For Achan." Achan was the man that did it. One man's sin contributed to the judgment of a whole nation. I want you to notice, if sin angers God, and it does, is America sinning against God? Yes, it is. Could it be possible then that God is angry with America? Yes, he could be. And I believe that he is. But even more so, what about his people? If we live a life that is condoning of sin, and we live a life that just says, you know what, it's not a big deal anymore, I'm just going to live any way I want to. Listen, I believe it angers God. But I want you to notice the second thing about sin. Sin will render us powerless. Sin will render us powerless. We lose our power in prayer when we've got sin in our life. In Psalm 66 and verse number 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In Isaiah chapter number 59, verse number 1 and 2, it says, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God. Listen, we need to keep short accounts with God. You never know when you need to have effective prayer in your life. And life is too short and life is too uncertain not to be prayed up. Sin renders us powerless. Look at Joshua 7, look at verse number 4. So they went to the battle of Jericho, and he took the accursed thing, and then they came to a little bitty city by the name of Ai. Just a small little town. It's probably about the size of Rocky Ridge, I suppose. And the men says, you know what? It's not a big deal. Let's just go down. We'll send down 3,000 men and we'll just take care of business. And so they went down there. And I don't know how big Ai was. It wasn't a very big town according to their assumption. And they surrounded the town, and the men of Ai come out there and put the hurt on them. Matter of fact, there was 36 men of Israel died, and they sent those 3,000 soldiers fleeing for their lives, just this little bitty town. And Joshua came back and fell on his face before God and says, I don't understand what's going on. Look what it says in verse number 4. It says, so they went up thither of the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Look at verse number 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more except you destroy the accursed from among you. Sin renders us powerless. And God says, look, you need to take care of business. You need to take care of sin that's in your life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 10, we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 8, it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We are not to serve God in the flesh, but we are to serve God in the power of the Spirit. May I remind you about Samson? He played around with sin. He told Delilah all of these fabricated stories about where his strength lied. And we play around with sin, and one day sin is going to catch up with us. And finally, he spilled his guts and said, you know what? This is where my power really lies. And she made him fall asleep in her lap, and she shaved off his head in the process. It must have been a pretty heavy sleep. That's the only thing I can say. There's two things that you don't mess with me. And I've told my wife this, and she knows. Number one, you don't mess with the bottoms of my feet. Number two, you don't touch my hair. All right? I just tell her that, you know. And so if she really wants to get at me, if I'm laying on the couch, she'll walk by with her thumb and go like that up the bottom of my foot, and I'll jump straight off the couch. She knows how to get at me. If I get sick, I'll tell her, I say, man, even my hair hurts. And she says, oh, come on, your hair doesn't hurt. I says, I'm telling you, my hair hurts. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. One day she got real sick. She says, you know, my hair hurts. I says, I told you. But remember Samson. He fell asleep on her lap. She shaved off his head. And probably one of the saddest verses you'll find is in Judges chapter 16, verse number 20. It says, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He says, I'm going to get up like at other times and just shake myself of these Philistines. And what happened was the power of God was gone. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. Sin, number one, angers God. Number two, sin leaves us powerless. And when we need God the most, Sin will make us vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Number three, look at verse 5. Joshua 7, verse number 5. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men. For they chased them before the gate, even until from before the gate until Shebrim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the heart of the people melted and became as water. The heart of Israel melted and became as water. Why? Because of the sin of one man. You see, sin angers God and it renders us powerless, but sin also affects those that are closest to us. Of the men of Israel, all of these men were probably fathers, probably had children, had a wife, had friends and cousins, and had nieces and nephews, and they were probably well-beloved in their own little community. 36 Israelites died, and an army of 3,000 were defeated. It brought discouragement to God's people, and the hearts of the people melted. Sin affects those who are closest to us. Many times we think, well, you know what, it's not a big deal. You know what, if I want to go out and have a beer, or if I want to go out and get drunk one night, it's not a big deal. A little sin, a little leaven, the Bible says, leaveneth the whole lump. Sin will always take us farther than we want to go. Sin will always make us stay longer than we want to stay. And it'll always make us pay more than we want to pay. Sin will always hunt us down, find us out, and make us pay. Sin affects those that are closest to us. I can tell you story after story where Christians have fallen. And it all started out with just a little thing. I'm sure that when Hillary Clinton decided to put a server in her house and keep classified documents on that server, she probably thought, and honestly, she probably thought, it's not a big deal. It's going to be more convenient for me. It was against the law. It was against the law. And now, one of the greatest and heated topics of controversy in our political season is about what she did with the emails. And you know, she probably said, it's not a big deal. You know, it's just going to be really convenient for me. But you know, that sin affects a lot of people. It made a lot of people vulnerable. It exposed the places of operatives that we had around the world. There was a lot of problems with it. Sin always affects those that are closest to us. A man may say, well, you know what? I'm just going to go out and have a one-night stand with somebody. It affects his children. It affects his wife. It affects his church. A person may say, well, you know what? It's not a big deal. I'll just go ahead. I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to give. And it's not a big deal. It's between me and God. It might not be a big sin to you, but how does God look at it? Sin affects everybody that's closest to us. I want you to look at verse number 14 through verse number 19. A number of years ago, and I'm going to back up. A number of years ago, there was a teenager that was in our church. And we stopped and we picked up two girls over in Port Clinton. Rode our church van in. And the father, the stepdad, got sick. And come to find out, he had a heroin problem. And we could try to justify it and everything, but anyway, he got hooked on heroin. And one day, in his desperation, he used a dirty needle. And he ended up getting AIDS. And he didn't know he had AIDS. He was just sick a lot. And then he got married. And he kept getting sicker and sicker. And finally, his wife says, "You need to find out what is wrong." And he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You've got AIDS." And his wife was checked, and she had AIDS. The stepdad died. Mom was very sick. She had to take all kinds of shots and injections, and the teen daughter was helping her and accidentally pricked herself with a dirty needle. And she got AIDS. And the last I heard, she passed away too. We might think that it's not a big deal. Sin always affects those that are closest to us. Look at verse number 14 through verse number 19. In Joshua chapter 7, God told Joshua, "I want you to find out exactly who it was. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe that the Lord taketh shall come according to families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel." So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerites, and he brought the family of the Zerites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. I imagine by this time Achan was sweating it. He's probably saying, "Oh man, it's my tribe. It's my family. It's my father." Notice what it says. In verse number 17, he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerites, and he brought the family of the Zerites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw," by the way, where did the sin start? He saw something he shouldn't have. "I saw among the spoils a Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, and I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Let me just say this about sin. It doesn't make any difference how clever you are. Sin will always be exposed. Always. And even if you get away with it here in this world, one day the Bible says everything that we've done in the secret, one day it will be shouted from the housetops. Jesus said in Luke 12:23, "Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, it says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out." That's the way sin is. You say, "Well, you know what? Nobody knows. Nobody's ever going to know. I've never told anybody. It's under the blood, and thank God." And you know what? Maybe God will be merciful to you and never bring it up. But more than likely, we continue in our path of sin, it will destroy us. Sin is always exposed. And look at verse number 25. Sin will be punished. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them with fire after that they had stoned them with stones, and raised a heap up, a great heap of stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from his fierce anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Sin will always be punished. That is a fact about sin. The Bible says, listen, the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, we're all in the same boat. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you've won a Nobel Peace Prize for morality. Listen, we're all sinners. We are all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. And sin has to be paid for. Now you can pay for it yourself if you choose. And the Bible says those that pay for their own sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it says in Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 14, "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever is now found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." You can choose to pay for your own sin and say, "You know what? I'm going to stand before God and it's going to be okay." And God's going to say, "Guilty." And then you're going to be cast into hell forever and ever. That is the payment for our sin. Would you like to hear option B? Amen? Option B is this: "But God commendeth," in other words, he showed his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus Christ loved each and every one of us so much that he was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and pay the price for my sin and pay the price for your sin. And if you are willing to repent of your sin and look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and trust him by faith to save your soul, he'll take your sin and cast him as far as the east is from the west, and he'll remember him no more. What a deal. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, the good news is, even though sin may defeat us, and even though sin may deceive us, if we will turn to Jesus Christ, we can have victory over sin through Christ. Let me remind you, sin is deceitful. Sin will say, "It's not a big deal. No one cares." But God cares. Sin will say, "Well, you know, everybody is doing it. It must be okay." But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13, "Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Sin says, "No one will ever find out." That's probably what Achan thought. But God sees and God knows all. The Bible says, "Be sure our sins are going to find us out." And number four, people say, "Well, sin's not a big deal." It was sin that held Jesus Christ on the cross. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." People think, "Well, you know, it was the nails that hung him on the cross. That's what held him to the cross." It was actually our sin that nailed him there. It was God's love that kept him there. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which you also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And if you say, well, you know what, sin's not a big deal, I want you to take a good look at the cross of Calvary and how he bled and how he suffered and how he died for me and for you. It is a big deal. And for the Christian, every time we think, you know what, it's just a little sin. Nobody cares. God cares. If we want to have revival in our country, and we want to see our nation turn back to God, and we want to see the altars filled with people walking down the aisles and receiving Christ as their Savior, we need to have a good look at sin. And we need to understand that sin will deceive us. Sin will come in all kinds of pretty packages wrapped up in beautiful bows, and it will lie to us and say, look at this, this is the best thing in the world. And then we open it up, we find out that we've just opened up Pandora's box, and the sin comes flooding out. And that which we thought was small and didn't make any difference soon will wrap it around ourselves and destroy us. I read a story a number of years ago about a man that was in Barnum and Bailey's circus about a century ago. And he was a strong man. And he had this huge boa constrictor that he would do acts with. And he would allow this boa constrictor to wrap around him. And then he would take that boa constrictor and he would take it off and put it back in a bag. And everybody would applaud and they'd say, oh man, this is the strongest man alive. And one day the boa constrictor wrapped around and it squeezed a little bit too much. And all of a sudden, several ribs started popping in his chest. And he couldn't get his breath. And as he couldn't get his breath, the boa constrictor began to constrict a little more and a little more. And people were standing there. They thought it was a part of the act. And the man started turning colors and he fell to the ground. And the constrictor took the man's life. It all starts with just playing with sin. It's like alcohol. The old Chinese proverb that says a man takes a drink, the drink takes the drink, and then the drink takes the man. And we play around with sin a little bit, and we get a little bit farther away from God, and then it doesn't seem so bad. And then we play around with a little bit more sin, and we get farther and farther away from God, and it gets a little bit tighter. And we get farther and farther away from God, and all of a sudden sin closes in and destroys the life. The answer to America's problems is the same answer for every home and the same answer for every person. We cannot allow sin to deceive us, because once it deceives us, it will destroy us. And may God help each and every one of us to take sin seriously. Because sin is deceptive. Let me close with one verse. Go back to Hebrews, chapter number 3. And look what Paul said once again. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you, it says in verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. May God help us, and may God send revival. We'll never see revival, and we'll never see the numbers that could be saved, that should be saved, until God's people start dealing with with sin in our lives. And may God send revival. And I hope today that you'll join me at the altar and say, God, help me. And Lord, help me to have victory over the vice that's holding me captive. And today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, the only way that you're going to overcome sin is first of all by knowing Him. Let's bow our heads, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed. The deceptiveness of sin. It is so deceitful. So deceptive. May God help us. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd just help us, Lord, to draw nigh unto you, that you might draw nigh to us. Help us, Lord, to look at sin the way you look at sin. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived by all the pretty wrappings that come in this world that are just nothing more as disguises of what sin really is, that is bent on destroying our relationship with thee. I pray, Lord, that you just help us. Help us, Lord, to seek thy face and thy face only. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see just the vileness and the wickedness of what sin really is. And Lord, may sin break every child of God's heart, realizing not only the physical, emotional, and spiritual damage that it is doing to every soul around them, but Lord, the eternal damage that it's doing to those that are supposed to be looking to us for the answers of life, and all they can see is the depravity in which we are wallowing in. I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to see you high and lifted up. And help us, Lord, to see ourselves as we truly are in need of a great Savior. I pray, Lord, now for your blessing upon this invitation. We ask it all in Jesus' name.